Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's on page 958 of your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll actually begin with the first verse, reading through the 16th verse. As we consider this challenging portion of Scripture to understand what it was saying to the church at Corinth, and how it applies to us today as a church and as followers of Christ. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, and that's on page 958 of our pew Bibles. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the timeless and life-giving truth of your word, always pointing us to Christ. Lord, there are portions of Scripture that are more difficult for our human minds to grasp and apply, and so we need your Holy Spirit, Father. Your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and our minds, your Holy Spirit always pointing us to Christ and to Scripture. I pray that we would hear and understand and apply these gospel truths, Father, not only for our good, but for the glory of your name. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country or even to the far-flung regions of our own country, you've observed cultural differences. You know, here in Louisiana, it's customary to greet everyone you pass, even strangers. You know, whereas where I grew up back when in upstate New York, you would only greet those that you knew. If you didn't know them, you would just ignore them. You know, pretty rude, right? You know, it is. It doesn't strike you till Lynn and I return back to visit family. When I preach here at Hope Presbyterian Church, the worship team sits with the congregation, and that's a good thing. Had opportunity back when to go on a missions trip, preached at some different Protestant churches in Ukraine, and there when you preach, the elders of the church come and sit on the front of the church. You know, they have chairs up front, and guess what? They're looking at the congregation. They're making sure the preacher is preaching the word of God. They're looking out at the flock, make sure everyone's paying attention, seeing who's there. Cultures and customs change in different parts of the world and at different times of history. And as we start our study here this morning of 1 Corinthians 11, you know, Christians often ask the question, you know, why head coverings? You know, is it a custom there in that region? Is it a cultural thing? Is it a command? There are some churches that take this literally still today. Or does Scripture give us some clear and constructive principles about worship? You know, invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians 11 and keep them open the whole time, but to give you a little word of context again. You know, it's easy with Scripture. People pull a portion of Scripture out and they don't look at the verses that come before it and the verses that follow, and they're both important here. You know, in this section, remember last Lord's Day, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10, let me read the closing verses, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, that trumpet sound of Scripture ought to be still ringing in our ears with chapter 11. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You know, so two truths to remember here. Paul is saying everything you do for the glory of God. But then as well, the vital importance of the proclamation of the gospel ought to be at the heart of the church. You know, but then, you know, we're entering a new section of 1 Corinthians. Hopefully you have an outline. I think there's still some outlines available back there. This portion, Roman numeral 4, we're talking about worshiping decently and in order. Starts here, 1 Corinthians 11, 2, continues through the 14th chapter. And this section is a preparatory section for this section on worship. There were real spiritual problems in the church at Corinth, and one of those problems was problems with worship. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, using spiritual gifts in worship, nurturing a godly unity, practicing a gracious love for Christians in the church, understanding God-centered, God-honoring, and Christ-centered worship. You get a hint of it, the last verse of the section, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, tells us, but all things should be done decently and in order. Presbyterians love that verse. But it's important. You know, what's guiding our worship? What are God's gospel principles that direct our worship? And here, this issue of head coverings and Christ being the head of the church is not a secondary issue. You know, here's where the scriptural discussion starts. And here's the one-sentence summary. You know, God's word gives all Christians clear and constructive principles on Christ-centered worship. God's word gives all Christians clear and constructive principles on Christ-centered worship. We'll see that there is a scriptural introduction in verses 2 and 3, then scriptural instructions about worship, verses 4 through 12, and then concluding with scriptural instincts in verses 13 through 16. You remember verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." You know, that's a transitional verse. It can go with chapter 10, but you know, here it is with chapter 11. Christ is front and center. You know, that's what starts this sermon of the Apostle Paul. But look now at verse 2. He gives a sincere commendation. You know, the church at Corinth had some significant spiritual problems, especially in their worship. And how does Paul start? You know, he starts by praising them, giving them sincere commendation. "I continually commend you all that you have remembered me in all things and maintained the traditions even as I delivered to them, even as I delivered them to you." You know, before, you know, here's the principle. Before you speak to a specific spiritual problem, whether you're speaking to a church or a fellow Christian, it's good to begin with a sincere commendation. You know, Paul isn't, this is not fluff. He's not just trying to be politically correct. This is from his heart. He's praising them. You know, that he has, they have remembered him in everything. Remembered what he has taught them about Christ. Remembered that they have maintained the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. You know, it's going to be real important. It's always important in Bible study, but especially this morning, to look at some critical words here. That word tradition, the word for head, which is used 14 times in these short verses, and as well the word authority, beginning with a tradition. What's a tradition? F.F. Bruce defines it this way. "It's an oral instruction relating to matters of doctrine and practice alike, which he delivered to his churches on the authority of Christ." You know, so a tradition is not something that you see written in Scripture. It's an oral tradition. And so by implication, it's down the ladder from a written command from God's word. Traditions are a good thing, you know, but at times traditions can be dangerous, can sidetrack us. Let me give you one example. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Mark 7, verse 6. "And he," and Jesus, "said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then the 8th verse, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." You know, and there Jesus reminds us, you know, yes, we heed, we always follow the commandments of God as they're revealed in his word. You know, but with a tradition, we have to be careful. But it's a sincere commendation. And Paul as well gives them a scriptural certainty in verse 3. Really, this is at the heart of this portion of Scripture. As God's Holy Spirit in his word enables us to understand verse 3, the rest of this portion of Scripture will be more understandable and applicable to us. And Paul says, God's word says, "But I earnestly want you to know," present tense, to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You know, this is one commentator said, this is the lengthiest passage of Scripture on the relationship between men and women. So it's important that we pay heed to it. You know, it's a vital passage for teaching us about biblical authority, gospel principles, about Christ-centered worship. You know, talked about those three words: tradition, head, authority. The word head is used 14 times, 10 times just for our physical head, but 4 times symbolic head, Christ as the head of man, Christ as the head of his church, as we'll see. The best biblical translation of this word, kephale, if you want to impress people, is authoritative headship. Modern scholars try to say, well, it deals with source or origin. Not so. The best scriptural understanding would have us translate it authoritative headship. And so here in the Word of God, it says the head of every man is Christ. You know, Christ is the authoritative head, you know, of every man, every husband. You know, and by implication, Christ is king and head of his church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So there's the first truth, the first principle. You know, but then the head of a wife is her husband. Some of your translations might say woman and man, but I believe the most clear, consistent understanding is husband and wife. Not every man is the head of every woman, but the husband is to be the head of his own wife. You know, and that's the picture here in Scripture. I think that's a picture used in all of the New Testament. God has graciously called every husband to lovingly lead his wife and their family in their journey of faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You know, notice here, it's not every man domineer over every woman, not lord it. You know, pull out that baseball bat, grab them by the hair, and drag them. No, you know, that's God's position of his gracious authority. But the third one is the most important, back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. The head of Christ is God. You know, here is a wondrous truth about the Holy Trinity. The nature of all authority, whether it's in the home or in the church, is grounded in what Scripture teaches us about our holy God and the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches us, you know, Trinity Theology 101, you know, the Bible teaches us that there is only one living and true God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. Our shorter catechism puts it this way: these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbly became flesh and obediently drank the cup of God's holy wrath against sin. You remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying. Mark 14, verse 36, and he said, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. You know, here Jesus is equal with God, and yet he placed himself under the authority of God. He was obedient God the Son was obedient, faithful to God the Father. You know, and that's an important truth as we see this relationship between husband and wife. You know, and as it's applied to a church. Charles Hodge puts it this way: the principle is that order and subordination, that's Jesus' faithful obedience, order and subordination pervade the whole universe and is essential to its being. Before we move on, just hear once more. Jesus was always the Son of God. He is fully God, and yet he is eternally subordinate to God the Father, equal in being, yet difference in roles. You know, it's vital for us to understand the gospel truths of this verse to understand the verses that follow. And it's all based on love. I'm so thankful I came across this quote from John MacArthur. He had two 13-page sermons on this portion of Scripture. But hear this quote: every creature is under the authority of Christ. He rules. The authority and submission concept are based on love, not on tyranny. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. Christ loves the church. The church loves Christ. The husband loves his wife, and the wife her husband. You know, keep the person and work of Christ central, not only to this passage, but always to your study, our study of Scripture. You know, Christ who lovingly died for our sins upon the cross. That's how Paul started out this epistle to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Scriptural introduction, important foundation. Okay, we're going to pick up the pace so we complete this in a timely fashion. Scriptural instructions on worship. I believe there are five clear words about worship in the following verses, verses 4 through 12. We need to understand them in context, to apply their constructive principles to us as a church today. But to summarize it, it seemed that the church at Corinth, and it's the only time we read of this in Scripture, that women, wives in the church, as a visible sign of their submission to their husbands and to Christ, wore some sort of veil covering on their head. Hard to know exactly what kind of veil it was, how big, etc. But it's only here in Scripture. And it's, there are only hints, but we'll dig into what Scripture here teaches us about it. And it seems that they only wore them during times of worship. This wasn't an everyday thing. And especially when they, the women, were praying or prophesying. You know, why the veil? It was a public witness of their submission to Christ, their head, and honoring their husbands in worship. Understand the practice first, but let's go to the principle. You know, Scripture begins in verse 4 with the men. Striking that he doesn't begin with the women. You know, he starts with the men. You know, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. I know we traditionally see Jewish men even today, wailing wool, whatever, hats on their head. Hasidic Jews are a prayer shawl. It's actually a misinterpretation of Moses and the veil that he wore, because, you know, there is never a scriptural command either for men to wear a veil or a covering over their head. Although I think it's common courtesy, yes, for men to take off their hats when they come into church, but not because of gospel reasons here. You know, what does it mean to dishonor? It means you put it to shame, you humiliate. And who are you dishonoring if your head is covered? You're dishonoring Christ. You know, because Christ is your head. You need no physical thing on your head to show that Christ is your head. Christ is the head of his church. You know, this is, we could start a movement, bareheaded biblical prayer movement. Secondly, though, he moves to wives and head coverings. Women, our wives, are also praying and prophesying in church. This could be a corporate worship service, you know, but I believe it makes more sense to say this is family worship. Why do I say that? Because later in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 and 34, we read this. I think I'm going to be absent that Sunday. It says this, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says." I'm fixing to ask John to preach on that Sunday, on those verses. You know, I believe that this worship is worship in the home. Could be in a corporate service, you know, that the woman, wife, is acknowledging the headship of her husband, who acknowledges the headship of Christ. But when the wife does pray or prophesy, she should not leave her head uncovered. Yes, this could be a veil, but it could be the fact as well that her husband is there as well, and she is submitting to the authority of her husband, and they are both submitting to the authority of Christ. Her uncovered head, though, shows her dishonor towards Christ and also towards her husband. In fact, an uncovered head of the woman is compared to a shaven head. You know, in Paul's day, only prostitutes and captured slaves had shaved heads. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 12, we read this. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 12. You're taking a woman slave, bring her home as your wife, and you bring her home to your house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails. You know, the practice is a Christian wife honored her husband during times of worship by wearing a head covering. You know, the principle, though, is this. The wife is to honor her husband, and the husband is to honor the Lord, and together they are to honor the Lord. Without the head covering, the wife who prays and prophesies is throwing off God's created order. You know, but as well, there's something else taking place here that is dangerous and deadly to a church and to a culture. You know, they're throwing off gracious gender distinctives. Don't we see that taking place in our country and our world today? You know, that there is a blurring of gender differences. You know, a man can say, "I want to go and undergo an operation," and, you know, abracadabra, "I'm a woman." Using the same bathrooms, no gender distinctives. You know, we're all the same. You know, and here God's word graciously guards those gender distinctives. You know, here in the home, here in his church. You know, please note the vital place that God designed for the gospel ministry of women in his church. You know, there are some who are tempted to say, you know, here, you know, you're just advancing the idea again that women are inferior to men. No, that's not what Scripture is teaching. You know, this woman is praying. She is prophesying. She is teaching the word of God. Maybe it's not in authority over men teaching her children or other women, but she's prophesying. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, we see women, godly women, washing the feet of the saints, compassion ministry. It was a woman who first witnessed the empty tomb. It was a woman who first gave witness to the risen Christ. You know, and so there is a glorious creation order now, looking at, you know, at verse 7. You know, if you have questions, email, give me a call, stop by, we'll have a cup of coffee, talk about it together. You know, but there are literally thousands of pages written on this. And trying to distill it and then apply it to us today as followers of Christ. And there's a glorious creation order in verses 7 through 9. There is scriptural input, more scriptural input on this question of head coverings. You know, a man, a husband, ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God. Again, this goes back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 1, before the fall into sin. You know, man is the head because God designed it that way, for our good and for his glory. But a wife, a woman, is the glory of a man, and I think it makes more sense again with husband. The ESV Literary Study Bible puts it this way: Paul's appeal to the order of creation shows that his words were not merely directed to the cultural situation of the day. You know, there are some who would say this is all cultural, let's just take our X-Acto knife, take this out of our Bible. You know, but there's a few dangers there. Number one, we forget the principles, but then there are those who would desire to do that with other portions of Scripture about marriage, homosexuality, obedience to the government, submitting to the government. No, God put this in his word so that we could hear it and understand it and apply it and help us to grow in our grace and knowledge of Christ. Another piece of the puzzle, verses 8 and 9, woman was created from man. Eve came out of Adam. That's a scriptural account. In Genesis 2, finally, neither was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. God created Adam, said, you know, I'll create for him a help meet. You know, that was God's divine design. You know, there's no inferiority of women being taught here, natural, spiritual, intellectual. They're simply different divine roles. Because God gave us different roles, graciously. But there are compelling reasons for coverings. That is why a wife, verse 10 we're at now, ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. This is one tough verse. But a few observations. One, a wife ought to. It's not quite a command. It's a moral obligation here. A wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Very cryptic language in the original. You know, is it a veil or is it the fact that her husband is over her? You know, she ought to have a godly husband, a gracious Savior. I think Richard Pratt puts it plainly here. He writes, modern Christians cannot simply put veils on their wives and believe they have fulfilled the intention of Paul's teaching. You know, and there are some churches who do it. I have a pastor friend, you know, surprised me. He said, yeah, I'm doing this in my church. You know, and a newer pastor, younger pastor, you know, and you know, said, well, let's study this together. You know, I was asked this question about 2 or 3 years ago about head coverings. And so I've been stewing on it, studying Scripture. You know, what does Scripture really teach here? You know, and really, what's the authority of Scripture? You know, what's the role of husband and wife in a Christian marriage and the church? You know, and there's a word I'm going to introduce to you, and we'll talk about it some more, but it's a word called complementary. You know, it's not I compliment you. It's spelled C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T-A-R-I-T-Y. You know, and what it means is this, that before the fall, God created men and women equal, yet with distinct differences. We're equal and yet distinct differences by the design of God. We complement each other in a good way. What's the French expression? Vive la différence. You know, we're glad that we're created different. Again, bring it to a close. A woman, wife, is not independent apart from a man, husband. You know, we're together. A woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. You know, here you can see the reverse. Yes, Eve came out of Adam, but now men come out of women, birthed by women. But all things are from God. You know, it's tempting for Christians to turn to culture, comfortable traditions, and society's customs. You know, and it's an issue I think it's important for us as churches, Christians, to wrestle with. You know, what's a custom, what's a tradition, and what are the clear commands of God's word? You know, I'll be plain here. When you called me as pastor back when, I knew that you celebrated communion weekly. And so, okay, is that a tradition taught in Scripture? You know, I've grown to love, appreciate celebrating the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You know, having a shared ministry of leading worship with a worship team, you know, that was different for me. And so I had to decide, man, is that a conviction, Dean? Or is it just a custom that I'm used to? You know, and I'm so thankful for our worship team. You know, and so here, what are some applications? You know, the husband's divine calling to take primary responsibility for Christ-like leadership in the home. You know, and I know we're swimming upstream in today's culture. You know, but you can see clearly in this passage of Scripture, other portions of Scripture, you know, it's really not so much about women and head coverings, it's really about men. You know, men, are you going to be the spiritual leaders that God designed for your home? You know, secondly, the vital role that women play in the church, prayer and prophecy, it's vital, not optional. You know, and they're laboring together in love for the glory of Christ. And so we conclude, last section, scriptural instincts on worship. You know, Paul gives them a challenge. Judge for yourselves, verse 13. You know, you all judge. Be scripturally and spiritually discerning about this. It's almost like the Berean Christians. You know, before Paul moves along and just says, well, you have to believe this, and if you don't believe it, tough luck. No, judge it. You know, use your mind. Study Scripture. See if it's true, you know, in light of Scripture. You know, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you as you study Scripture. Does not nature itself, one last argument, you know, nature, instincts, God's design. You know, the introduction now of long hair, and but I'll cut to the chase here. As I told the children, our hairstyle should bring glory to God and again be reflective of our gender. You know, a godly woman reflects the glory of God in her modest attire and her God-honoring hairstyle, and the same thing could be said of men. And when you come to church, it's not about what your hair looks like. And I know men probably spend as much time as they're on their hair nowadays as women. You know, don't let it be about what you're wearing, your hairstyle. You know, it's all about Christ. You know, the takeaways here on worship. You know, make sure we keep Christ as the head in our hearts, in our homes, and in our churches. You know, don't let these issues. Yes, they're scriptural issues, but don't let them sidetrack you from the truth of God's word. You know, may scriptures guide us and govern us as we passionately and purposefully pursue the worship of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the unchanging truth, the sure truth, the life-giving and loving truth of your word. And Lord, we confess that there are portions of scripture that we still are wrestling with, desiring to understand and apply to our lives, and pray that your Holy Spirit would be using the more clear portions of scripture to teach what you are guiding us towards in these other portions of scripture. Not so that we could be smarter Christians, but so that we would be more faithful, loving, gracious followers of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.